For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us, that we might have life in him. And Father, this morning as we come to your table, I pray that we would come with hearts that are open, with hearts that are humble, with hearts that are diligently seeking you. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place and pray that you will bless us as we worship you together. Lord, I thank you again for all that you do and all who you are. And we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I don't know why it is that I'm all right until I get up here to talk, and then my throat decides it's going to do something goofy. Lord's Supper, sometimes we see it as an obligation. Sometimes we see it as a ritual. There are churches where they do it every Sunday, and that's okay, but I think in that situation, it's in danger of becoming a ritual. Something we do just because it's something that we do. Some churches focus everything around the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. It is vitally important that we understand it. And it's vitally important that we come to it with the right attitude. We sometimes call it communion. And communion is simply fellowship. It's a recognition that we have a common faith in our Lord. And that we have a common faith with one another, with professing Christians. It commemorates our fellowship with God and with one another. So it tells me that the importance of our relationship with God and the importance of our relationship with one another. Our relationship with God must be all it can be. It must be living with no unconfessed sin. It must be a life that's lived in repentance. Not only with God, but with one another. One of the things that destroys unity in the church is not having fellowship with other people, of allowing disagreement, disunity to divide us. And I think that any time we come to this table to worship God, those differences already should have been resolved. There is no room here for sin. We come because it's sacred, and we come because it's serious. And yet we come in celebration because we remember who Christ is. We remember what he's done. We remember what he's going to do for us. I think maybe more than all those things, it's a tribute to the message of the gospel. As we celebrate today, you will see, or you can see, the message of the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is that which we believe and are thereby saved. So take a look today as we come. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is for believers only. It is not just some kind of a social event. It is for those who know Christ. It is vitally, and I think sometimes we don't see it as serious as it really is. This is a time when we come to our Lord and lay everything we are before Him. When we allow Him to do in our lives what only He can do and what He desires to do. And so again, I'll tell you, the communion indicates a relationship. And in order to celebrate that relationship, we must be born again. I guess this is a good place. I hadn't even planned to do this, but I'm going to talk about this more. But I never want to assume that everybody in this room is saved. Never. I never want to assume that everybody in this room has placed their faith in Christ. I never want to assume that every church member is a follower of Jesus, a genuine follower of Jesus. And so this morning, let me just tell you this. There is only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He gives us the power to become Christians. He adopts us into His family. It is all about Him. He draws us, He saves us, and He keeps us. There is no question about that in the Bible. There is no other faith, none, that you can name or that anybody can name that will bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And there is only one way to heaven. Let's clear that up and get that out of the way. There is only one way to heaven. And it's not through Buddha. It is not through Muhammad. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. And if that sometimes upsets us, too bad. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And we're not in here to talk about opinion. We're in here to teach what the Bible teaches. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, take a look at your Bible. It's not an opinion. Before I go any farther, we talked about that relationship. Let me just tell you how you have one. There must come a point in our lives when we realize we're sinners, that we have done something that displeases God. By the way, not only have we done something that displeases God, we were born sinners. We sin because we're sinners. And so it is natural for us to sin. But at the same time, we come to a point in our lives when we realize we need a Savior. I think that one of the things that helped me become a Christian is I realized that I never doubted the existence of God. I always knew there was a God, but I always knew there was a heaven and a hell, always. I've never doubted those things. I always believed that Jesus was God. I always believed that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I always believed that He rose from the dead, and I've always believed that He was coming back. But that didn't make me a Christian until someone told me I needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so one night in November of 1972, I knelt by my bed and admitted to God that I was a sinner. Asked Him to forgive my sin. And ask the Lord of the universe to come into my life and begin a relationship with me. And I think that needs to be true of all of us. We have one way to God. For God so loved the world that He gave, right? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the gift. He is offering Himself as a gift. That gift is for us, who place our faith in Him, who completely trust Him. And when we place our faith in Him, when we completely trust Him, just like it says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no question there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in faith will be saved. My question today for all of us is, have you? Have you trusted Christ? Have you placed your faith in Him? Because if you haven't, the most important decision you will ever make is, what do I do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? I respect people of other faiths. I believe that I'm required by God, because I love them, to respect people of other faiths. But I will tell you this, the only faith that will get any of us to heaven is faith in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one, what's the definition of no one? Nobody, none, nada, nil, zilch. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that narrow? Absolutely. But Jesus is God, and Jesus gives us the rules. I believe that Christianity is not a judgmental religion. God, Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's John 3:17. We love God, it says in 1 John, because what? He first loved us. And he proved that love for us that one day on, we celebrated on Christmas Day, but that's not when Jesus was born. Talk to me later and we'll figure that out. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate his life and we celebrate his death. And that's what we're going to do in the communion today. We're not only going to celebrate his life, we're going to celebrate his death. On that cross, he shed his blood so that my sin would not just be covered over, but would be washed away. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, to wash away completely our sin. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did it all. He calls us. He saves us. He keeps us. And all who respond in faith will be saved. We need to believe that. The Lord's Supper is for believers who are in right relationship with God and in right relationship with one another. And so even as I'm speaking this morning, examine your heart. Examine your heart before God. Are we right with God? Are we right with others? Are we absolutely sure that every sin is confessed? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Paul said, when you come together as a church, I think that there are two churches that we refer to. One is the local church, which I believe in all my heart. God established the local church. A local church is a body of baptized believers who come together to worship God. There is also a universal church. The universal church consists of everyone who has placed their faith in Christ, everyone who is born again. And so communion this morning is for the universal church. Not just members of the local church, not just for members of this church, but for everybody who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of this church, you are free and welcome to join in the celebration of the Lord's table with us. Christ died for the world, and we invite you to come to the table. Lord's Supper is simply a simple sharing, eating the bread and drinking the cup. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. We share in his body. He said, my blood is poured out for you. We share in his blood. I guess when we come to the Lord's table, we need to remember some things. One is, we need to remember who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He's our Savior. Jesus told, or the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is our Savior. We also not only need to remember who Jesus is, we need to remember what Jesus has done. Listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our salvation, our being born again, comes through faith in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "And there is no salvation in no, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The gospel, very simply, very succinct, in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read it to you. Verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That is the gospel in a nutshell. Those participating in the Lord's Supper this morning must have a spiritual relationship with God through Christ. Our spirits are united with him. I just thought of this verse. Let me take some time and get over there. In Romans chapter 6, just let me read this. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Catch these things. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. Baptism there means that we were united with Christ. At the instant we're saved, we are placed into Christ. We are united with Christ. Baptism does not save. It goes on to say in this passage that baptism is a symbol, is a picture of the believer after having placed their faith in him. We are buried in the water. We are immersed in the water. We died with him. We are raised out of the water. We are raised to new life, to walk with him. Baptism, I believe, is only, I say only, just for word, a picture of what we've done, a picture of the decision we've made for Christ. That water cannot save anyone. That water will not save anyone. What saves us is placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It is responding to the gospel message that he proclaimed. There is nothing that saves us other than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. One of the things Henry Blackaby said was, God desires a relationship with each one of us. A love relationship. I've added to that an intimate relationship. God desires a relationship with us in such a way that he sent his son Jesus to come to and die on the cross for our sins. Not for his. Jesus didn't suffer for anything he had done. He suffered for everything that we had done. Our sins were placed upon him. The saddest words in the Bible, I believe, are, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time ever, for the first time in eternity, the Father turned his back on his Son because he could not bear to be in the presence of sin. But the good news is, our sin was washed away. Our Savior reigns. Our Savior is at the right hand of the Father. Our Savior will one day come again for us. Are you looking for that day? I'm telling you what, if it doesn't come soon, we're all in trouble. Looking for the blessed appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's part of communion too. We look forward to him coming again. Do you look forward to him coming? I wonder, have you ever invited anybody to your home? And you're saying, well, they're going to be there at 6 o'clock. But Jamie, you had a bunch of people at your home last night. 40 or 50 high school kids. Pardon? Anyway, that's way. But you invite somebody to your home for dinner, right? They're going to be there at 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. What do you do? What do? You clean the house, right? You prepare the table. You prepare for their arrival. Let me ask you this. We are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Have you prepared your house? He's coming. Have you prepared your heart? I'm not talking about your physical house. I'm talking about the house of your body, your tabernacle. Are you prepared? Or will you be surprised and ashamed? He's coming. There's a parable, by the way. I'm not going to go into it today, but the parable is of the 10 virgins. 5 ready, 5 not. You read it yourself. I think it's probably in the Gospel of Matthew. If it's not there, it's in Mark or Luke. It's in one of those three. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talk about also the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says this: the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Our coming to the table is a participation in the body and the blood of Christ. It needs to be done with the right attitude. And I was thinking during one of the hymns of the right attitude, and I wish I'd read this before or thought of it before, because we probably would have sung this. You listen. You don't need to read along. You listen. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? And that is a travesty of what Isaac Watt wrote. Here's what he wrote. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Those were his words. And that's how we need to see ourselves. We're not surface sinners. We are vile sinners. It is amazing. If we were just surface sinners, I'm not going to go there. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We like to judge other people. Some are murderers. Some are mass murderers. Some are huge thieves. Some are enormous liars. But we like to judge other people instead of seeing ourselves. I think once in a while we need to look and see ourselves in a reflection of Christ and see ourselves as he sees us. Let me just keep going with this. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while Calvary's cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes in tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. We need to see ourselves as we really are. Sinners in need of a Savior. And that's the attitude we need when we come to the table today. Paul doesn't give us instructions not to come if we've sinned in our lives. He comes and says, examine yourselves and then come and participate. And so what we're going to do in a few minutes is we're going to take time to examine ourselves. Where are we in our relationship with Christ? What's our heart look like? Are our sins confessed? Are we coming with the right attitude? Are we coming realizing it's a sacred place? Are we coming completely trusting Him for our salvation? It is a glorious testimony to what Christ has done for us. We look back at the sacrifice of the Savior. We look inward at the sanctifying work at the Savior. And we look ahead. We look ahead to the blessed coming of our Savior again. That's what we do at this table. We come with the right attitude. We come humbly. We set aside ourselves and we turn from us to Him. And we realize that it is only in Jesus that we can approach the throne room of God. It is only through Jesus that we can come and worship at His table. It is only through Jesus that we can come and celebrate. This is a memorial. This is a celebration for what Jesus has done for us. And at this point, we celebrate. We not only come physically, we come spiritually. Let me read this to you. I don't very often read a lot of this passage, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. And so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. We come having examined ourselves. What's hindering our relationship with God? What's hindering our relationship with others? And before we come, we need to settle those things. Matthew chapter 5, it says, if we come to give a sacrifice and realize that we have something or ought against a brother, we need to leave that sacrifice there, then go make it right, and then come back and worship. So there's part of an invitation. If you know that you have a problem with someone, get up during the service and go and make it right. We'll wait. We will wait. Because when the Holy Spirit leads, we wait. We come simply, realizing it's not only physical, but it is spiritual. Unworthy manner. The good news is that God forgives. The good news is that God cleanses. The good news is that God is graceful and merciful. The good news is that He loves us. And we celebrate today the reason we know He loves us. How can we know He loves us? At the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross, we wrote that, didn't we? We sang that this morning. On which the Prince of Glory died. If you ever question the love of God for you or the love of God for others, it was there, that He proved His love. By the way, notice the cross is empty. Notice the cross is empty because our Savior doesn't hang on a cross anymore. Our Savior was buried and has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and one day will come for us who trust Him, who believe in Him. One day, there's a hymn, a song there somewhere. I just can't remember the words. One day. What I want us to do is just take a little bit of time. I want us to pray. And I want us to seek God's face, and I want us each one to be real honest with Him. What do we look like on the inside? Realizing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful And he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We realize that he desires to forgive us. He wants to forgive us because he loves us. So take a few minutes and examine your heart. Make sure it's clean before him. And then we will come and share communion.